Good morning. Please remain seated as we join together in our hymn of preparation as printed in your bulletins. Good morning and welcome this morning to Main Street United Methodist Church. We want to especially welcome those of you that are visiting with us this morning. We hope that you do indeed feel welcome here at Main Street. And if you are a visitor and you're looking for a church home, we hope that you will consider Main Street as a possibility for that home. And as we pass the attendance pads down the pew, if you'll give us your address and phone number, that will allow us to have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. So if you would now please pass those attendance pads, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance. Our summer movies continue this Tuesday for the kids. The movie will be at the Dickinson Theater. Please join Kathy at 12 o'clock there in the theater lobby. The movie starts at 12:30, and pickup will be at 2:15. So that's this Tuesday at the theater. Also, beginning this Saturday, our Greenwood Salkehatchee camp begins. We are still in need of meals for that camp. If you are willing to provide supper for 50 to 60 people and meals are needed, forget it. She's got them all filled. But they still need popsicles delivered to each of the sites on each day. So if you can deliver to those sites, if you would please contact Kathy and let her know that. It's great to know that you've got all of those meals filled. Wonderful. This church steps up again. A reminder that the church office will close at 3 o'clock this Thursday and will be closed on Friday for Independence Day. Also, we ask you to keep in your prayers our adults and youth that are traveling as we speak to Big Stuff in Panama City Beach, Florida. There are 4 adults and 15 youth that are on that trip, a total of 19. Last year, I think we had 3 youth to accept Jesus into their life, and we're praying that we will have the same result again this year. So please keep them in your prayers. If you would like to check on their progress daily, you can check their blog on the computer by going to www.mainstreetyouth.blogspot.com. You don't have to remember that. It is printed in the newsletter, so if you would like to check on them, just check your newsletter and you can go online and see what they're doing each day. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Please stand for our call to worship. Worship the Lord with jubilant hearts. Worship the Lord with jubilant minds. Worship the Lord with your heart, soul, and mind. Come, let us worship the Lord.
Opportunity of passing the peace from many different angles this morning. Now let us pass the peace.
Peace.
Peace. Yes. I wondered how I was going to get by.
Well, any way you can. We'll always get out of your way.
Yeah, okay. As you return to your seats, I invite you to turn to the invocation as found in your bulletin and let us join together. Almighty God, you rule all the peoples of the earth. Inspire the minds of all women and men to whom you have committed the responsibility of government and leadership in the nations of the world. Give to them the vision of truth and justice, that by their counsel all nations and peoples may work together. Give to the people of our country zeal for justice and strength for forbearance, that we may use our liberty in accordance with your gracious will. Forgive our shortcomings as a nation. Purify our hearts to see and love the truth. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our reading today from the Old Testament is from Genesis 22, 1 through 14. You may want to follow along in your Bibles or in the Pew Bibles. This is about the faith of and trust of Abraham. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham?" And Abraham said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father," and he said, "Here I am, son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now we'll hear from the New Testament. This is Romans 6, 12 through 23. "Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you now are ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
You have an opportunity to join the choir in singing in at the very end of this morning's anthem. In your bulletin, you should find an insert that contains the text of the anthem and your part to sing at the very end. So if you could locate that now, I will turn and indicate when it's your turn.
Thank you. To give us a brief report from her perspective as a member of our mission team to South America this past week.
Good morning. First of all, I'd like to thank the church and the members for all that you've done for us in the giving of financial gifts and prayers and love. We had an awesome week. It's a wonderful experience. Any of you that have not been, I truly encourage you to go, whether it be locally or here, because there's nothing more powerful than to be able to touch somebody's soul and help them and give them medicine and see the smiles on their face. We just had an awesome week, and again, I want to thank you, Caroline. I want to thank you for being such a great team leader. Y'all need to do it, and there's no limitations. I'll have to tell one short story and I'll be done. We had a lady named Sherry who's deathly afraid of small boats, and everywhere we went with small boats. She brought her own life jacket. So if you have some fear, you can overcome. The Lord will be there with you. Thank you.
Now, as we prepare to pray together, I remind you that the altar is open. If you find that a meaningful place to be during our time of prayer and during the time of silent prayer, where you have opportunity to lift up your own personal concerns, you may come forward now as I list our concerns. Let us be in prayer for the Flincham family as they mourn, the family of Annalector Stockman and Hubert Starling. Be in prayer and continually in prayer for Marty, Kathy Kelly's sister, as she undergoes treatment for cancer. Chuck Drake, who I think is here today, but still has some recovery to do. Camille Wolf, Babs Dunn, recovering. And a note we got this morning, Darwin Schlesing's sister, Audrey Johnson in St. Louis, as well, we lift up as a prayer concern. Let us go together to God in prayer. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, bless our nation, we pray, with the will and the intent to be true to the ideas of freedom and justice for all. Guard us from war, from fire and wind, from compromise and fear and confusion. Open our leaders to the influence of your Holy Spirit. Give them vision and courage as they ponder decisions affecting peace and the future of our world and the safety of families near and far. Help us to live in light of the fact that this country is only a temporary place of residence, that our eternal citizenship is in your heavenly kingdom, which we experience through a glass darkly here and one day face to face. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of religious liberty to preach your word without hindrance and to worship you according to the dictates of our conscience and to learn and teach and preach your word. We thank you for the gospel, which alone can make us truly free. Help us, Lord, to use this freedom to the fullest extent so that through the length and breadth of our nation, people may hear through us the good news of salvation in Christ. Help us carry forth and share that peace which passes all human understanding, which is to be found in the knowledge that Jesus loves us and has redeemed us from all our sin and uplifts us even beyond death. And Lord, now hear the prayers of our hearts for our families, for our loved ones, for members of this family in Christ who have difficult times and decisions and situations. Lord, we lift up now our private prayers in silence. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we begin to collect our offering, I want to catch you up to date that in 2 weeks, when our principal payment on our indebtedness is due, it did begin at $375,000. As of today, it is down to $80,000. And so maybe, the ushers only have to go to the first row. If Mac, you would write a check for $80,000, we're done. Okay, he's got it right there. Okay. But let us now worship God through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts.
Thank you.
Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen. Time for our children to come forward with Coach Sheldula for our children's message.
Y'all come on down. This is a great group. Thank you. Hey, what a great job our choir did and our musicians. They have done a fabulous job today. Would y'all join me in giving them another hand, please? And the reason we're doing that is we've got another song that we're going to sing for our children here. And boys and girls, I want y'all to join in. Hey, Carly. I want y'all to join in and sing. And we've got some people in the pews here. Tell where my mind is. We've got some people in the pews that are going to join. And we ask all of you to join us. And Joyce, if you know the song, you join us. It's one that was done by Lee Greenwood. And it's entitled, I'm Proud to Be an American. So we're going to sing the first three lines. Joyce, if you don't know it, that's okay. But would y'all join me in singing that? And if any of y'all know it, would y'all sing it too? I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. I won't forget the men who died and gave the right to me. So don't you stand up. Okay, thank you very much. I tell you what, that's our song, and I hope you listen to the words. I hope you listen to the words. I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. I won't forget the men and women who died to gave this right to me. You know, on Friday, we're going to celebrate July 132 years ago that our country began. And, oh, man, we're going to have a good time. We're going to have a picnic, and we're going to have a party. We're going to have fireworks. We're going to have a parade, a lot of things going on as we're going to celebrate the 4th of July. But as we celebrate it, we want to remember these words from Lee Greenwood's song. We want to think about these beautiful flowers that are up here. And these flowers in honor of the men and women that are today in our armed services. And also those that you saw come down earlier and have represented our country and been there for our country. And we're so proud to be Americans, and we're so proud to live in this country. And as long as we've got young men and women who are willing to join and be a part of the armed forces, and as long as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we will continue to be a great country. Would you bow your heads with me? God, thank you for the opportunity to live in America. Thank you, Lord, for our being free. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
the Gospel of Matthew, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 40. Hear now God's word. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly, I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm afraid I'm going to be jumping around a little bit this morning. I'll be going from 31 or so AD to 1776 to today and into the distant future. And I'll be doing it in about 18 minutes with a microphone squealing. It is a good thing to look back at traditions and see where they came from. Our country, I think, with the Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776, you could say that we go back to that date. But you know, the Pledge of Allegiance was not something we did in the country until around 1900. And it did not exist in its present form until 1954. And there was no Christian flag, which we have over here, until around 1900 at all. And before World War I, it was extremely rare for any church to have any flag in their sanctuary. But after World War I, and then especially after World War II, it became a new tradition to add flags into the sanctuary. Now, I've been in other Christian churches in many other countries, and occasionally I have seen their national flags in their worship space. And it sort of struck me as discordant. It was odd and wrong to me, not what I'm used to. And I am sure that if they came here, it would seem odd and wrong to them. But the truth is, except on a day like today, we hardly even notice whether there are flags here or not. A true story from one of my former churches. We worshiped for years and years. I was there 5 years without any flags at all in the sanctuary. But then the Gulf War broke out and someone said, "Hey, we don't have flags in here." And I had to look around and said, "Hey, you're right. We didn't. But we did have a cross." And my sermon title is "Lift High the Cross." Flags are symbols. They speak to us more deeply than words, but words are all I have, and I'm going to try to deal with what these symbols say. The national flag represents the representative democracy, which is our government, or as the pledge says, republic, under which we live and have our lifespan here.
It did come into being July 4th, 1776, declaring its independence from England, but in the language of the founders throughout, it was born acknowledging our total dependence upon God. State-supported religion was the norm among the 13 original colonies. The vast majority of the first Americans came from Europe, where state-supported churches were also the norm. But we were founded with a belief in God in general, but no particular national church. God is mentioned twice. In the first two sentences you'll notice in the Declaration of Independence, first about the laws of nature and nature's God, and then the more famous sentence, the second one, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And prayer also, you may or may not be aware, undergirded the proceedings of the Constitutional Convention. Benjamin Franklin, in an address to the Constitutional Convention, requested prayer. This is a long, very eloquent motion which he made. He said, I have lived, sir, speaking to the Constitutional Convention, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interest, our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down through the ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter this unfortunate instance despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. And here's his motion. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. It passed. We pray when we sing, and we'll sing in a few minutes, America, America, God mend thy every flaw. That is a prayer. Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. Thomas Jefferson called America the lively experiment, a creative experiment, an experiment of founding a nature where the primary premise is that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you should know that in private conversation, he had the opinion that we probably would not last a century. The French writer Alex de Tocqueville, after visiting America in 1831, said, I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and in her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. 1831. John Adams said much the same with far fewer words. He said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. And all 50 states in their beginning had at the preamble of their constitutions a thanking of God for our liberty in some form or fashion. And so the addition of the 1954 to the pledge of one nation under God reflects a kind of theological original intent as well as Christian and Jewish theology that all nations stand under God. All. Nations ensure orderly society and mutual protection, but the ominous thing about under God is that we, like every other nation, stand under God's justice and judgment as well. The national flag represents a lively experiment to form and maintain a nation under that primary premise that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator. But we are still trying to get it right. I agree wholeheartedly with the quote from Winston Churchill when he said, "Democracy is the worst form of government, comma. It is the worst form of government except for all those other forms that have been tried from time to time." Did you know that there is a flag here in this church that by U.S. code may be flown above the national flag during a worship service? Did anyone know that? Can you guess what it is? It is the Christian flag. It may properly be flown above the national flag during worship conducted by a chaplain on a Navy ship at sea. And we also have the only symbol required to identify a place of Christian worship, the cross. And behind me and above the choir, the cross. Some Christians have a crucifix to emphasize just what it cost God to love and forgive us and to show the seriousness of sin. Protestant churches have an empty cross to emphasize the resurrection, showing that God's love ultimately wins, triumphs, is finally victorious over sin and death. Both of these crosses speak the gospel truth that you find in Colossians, that God was in Christ making peace by the blood of His cross. I want you to think with me just a moment. Before there ever was an America, in fact, 1,740-something years before there was an America, there was the cross of Christ, signifying God's self-giving, sacrificial love for us, and not for us only, but also to atone for the sins of the whole world. The symbol of the cross speaks deeper than words of our sinfulness and our selfishness and our mortality. It speaks to us of a God who came in Christ to take on and conquer the powers of sin and death on our behalf, and to offer forgiveness and eternal life to whomsoever will come. And not just forgiveness and eternal life, as if that's not enough, but also the power to become, here and now, new people, to grow. Pursuit of happiness in a new way. God gives the power through Jesus Christ to become really loving, really forgiving, and really real as God intended from the beginning. The cross is our symbol of new life and eternal life and real life and happiness and peace. Peace with God and peace within ourselves and peace with our neighbor. The very first Christians in Rome risked their lives if they displayed a cross. And they risked their lives by breaking the law of their nation to gather and worship Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The first Christians in Rome risked their lives and broke the laws of their nation by refusing to worship Caesar, the Roman head of state, wanted to be worshipped as God. They would not. They knew they had to break the law when the state demanded something which belongs only to God. Now, as we look at these symbols, the Christian flag, the cross, and the national flag, does our national flag and our sanctuary mean that God blesses everything done by our national government? No. It cannot mean that because our government is led from top to bottom by mere men and women who, our Bible says, are all without exception sinners. Some forgiven sinners and growing in faith, and some who have no faith but they still have sin, because we all do. But I do believe, with historian, Christian historian Sidney Mead, that America is a nation with the soul of a church. And that doesn't mean we're perfect either. It just means we think that way. We have always debated things in terms of right and wrong, not just expediency, and just or unjust. Meade said somewhere that America doesn't do anything without a righteous justification for it. He meant that we try, or we try to sound as if we are trying to get things right. And we don't always succeed, but we are trying over time. A self-correcting nation over time. Swinging sometimes one way and then the other from time to time, looking at the collective mirror and saying, what were we thinking back then? And moving on, and I do hope growing and improving. And we did have very wise founders, because they knew about the sinfulness of all people, even those who would be elected officials, and they built into their law checks and balances. What do you think they're there for? It is so that no one self-aggrandizing sinner can hold temporary office for too long and become too tyrannical, because one check or balance or another would keep things even, and if not, eventually the people would vote them out of office. It is a wonderful system based upon the knowledge that men and women are and will always be corruptible, power-hungry, and so we check, we balance, we vote, we hope, we grow. And in the meantime, we pray. We pray. And we thank God for freedom, and we pray for guidance. And as Jefferson said, we are a lively experiment. He and the others wondered, can people be that free? He had serious doubts that we would be around as long as 100 years. And here we are, so many years later, still perfecting our call. James Madison said, the only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. And if this cannot be inspired into our people in a greater measure than they have it now, they may change their rulers and forms of government, but they will not obtain a lasting liberty. Virtue. Churches were seen as a vital part of the plan to maintain and self-correct this nation. We, as a church, are supposed to be virtue promoters. We are supposed to give people a godly foundation and love of neighbor and self-discipline and self-control and honesty and integrity, and to be good citizens so that people can see our lives and know what a good citizen looks like. That's pressure. And as citizens of God's kingdom, by virtue of the cross, we owe our primary allegiance to God in Christ. Our primary allegiance to God in Christ. Allegiance to God's kingdom, first, makes us better citizens, and second, it makes us Christians. Take seriously your faith, your God, and your duty to love and serve your neighbor. I read recently that the Catholic Pope, I'm not sure there are any other kinds of popes, but the Pope Benedict said, Christian believers are called upon to carry out faithfully their duties as citizens, working to imbue temporal society with the spirit of the gospel. There again, he said in one sentence what it took me about 3 minutes to say. We are still not perfect, but our system self-corrects in theory and in fact, eventually. Our leaders change, the system grinds and more or less works, and we are free to live out our faith, and that is wonderful, and to pursue happiness, and to love, and to serve, and to share Christ without fear. And so without fear, I can say that patriotism for America is praiseworthy from a human standpoint, but it alone will never fit a soul for the presence of God. And it can never wash away the guilt of sin, and it cannot make us new or enable us to love our enemy or feel compassion or grow in Christ. I and you owe good citizenship to America. But what do I owe God? And Jesus said in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And Paul said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Don't be afraid. You do what is good and you'll have praise from the governing authorities. So we owe the governing authorities those things. But what do we owe God? He was asked, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he answered this, This is what we owe God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. Our calling is to find in our freedom, to use our freedom to serve others, to love others in the name and for the sake and as a witness to our faith in Jesus Christ. Anything else, it's a terrible waste of the freedom we've been given. Now, I would like to close with a letter. It's a very touching letter. It was written sometime between the 2nd and 4th centuries by Methodius, a Christian who wrote it to a non-Christian acquaintance who was trying to explain about Christian faith and practice and how they, no matter where they lived, were strangers passing through whose primary allegiance was to God. Hear this language from 2nd to 4th century. Christians, he says, are indistinguishable from other men either by nationality, language, or customs. They do not inhabit separate cities of their own, or speak a strange dialect, or follow some outlandish way of life. Their teaching is not based upon reveries inspired by the curiosity of men. Unlike some other people, they champion no purely human doctrine. With regard to dress, food, and manner of life in general, they follow the customs of whatever city they happen to be living in, whether it is Greek or foreign. And yet there is something extraordinary about their lives. They live in their own countries as though they were only passing through. They play their full role as citizens, but labor under all the disabilities of aliens. Any country can be their homeland, but for them, their homeland, whatever it may be, is a foreign country. Like others, they marry and have children, but they do not expose them, and they share their meals, but not their wives. They live in the flesh, but they are not governed by the desires of the flesh. They pass their days upon earth, but they are citizens of heaven. From Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 20, we are citizens of heaven. No matter what a wonderful is and the freedoms and opportunities we enjoy, and it is a wonderful nation, and we do enjoy great opportunities and freedoms, we are only passing through. We are citizens first and foremost of heaven, and God has made that possible. Our embrace and our faith in this life and God's eternal embrace in the next. We are passing through. And as we pass through and use our freedoms, not just to amuse ourselves, but to witness and to lift high the cross. This is our calling, and this is the highest use of freedom, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
receive this blessing, the blessing of the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ, your Savior, and the presence and the direction and the comfort of the Holy Spirit even in this moment. You have been blessed. Now be a blessing in Jesus' name to others. Amen. Thank you.